Good evening. If you have been faithful last night and today, you should be very angry with me tonight. Well, you must realize that I have given you a very, very hard work, a difficult work, and one which you will not find simple for a long time to come. We are gripped in the hypnotic sense that has been forced on us by centuries of time. In the earliest of days, when human life was difficult and problems arose that men could not solve, they turned to the idea of a superpower, a super being, a god or many gods, for the solution of these problems. Now, they knew nothing about God, knew nothing about the nature of God, and so they could form concepts or ideas in their mind of something great, powerful, mighty, that could give them enough rain for their crops or stop the rain if there were too much, or that could make the seas abundant with fish. And eventually a system of worship developed, which today we call paganistic worship, although all modern religions are equally paganistic, in which men turn to a god of crops and a god of weather and a god of fertility and a god of this and a god of that. And then came the days of the Hebrews, in which all of that was changed, and there was only one God to go to. But the idea of their worship was just as paganistic as that which had been before. They went to that one God to get all of the things that they formerly went to a dozen gods to get. The same things they wanted, only now instead of having a dozen gods to go to, they had one. You will recall that they even went to that god to have their enemies murdered. They even went to that god to help them conquer other peoples. Think of that. It's hard in the light of what we have learned to believe that people actually prayed to a god to kill their enemies. You know right well now that they were not praying to a god. They were praying to some vague idea of a god that had been built up in their thoughts. Then came the Christian era, that is, the era of Jesus Christ. And he changed all of that. And he taught that we were not to pray to God for what we shall eat or what we shall drink or wherewithal we shall be clothed. He taught that we must not go to God to destroy our enemies, but rather we must go to God to pray for our enemies. We must do good to those that did evil to us. Pray for those who persecuted us. It was a complete reversal of everything that mankind had been taught, either under the ancient paganistic system or the Hebrew system. There was no eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth under Jesus Christ. There was no taking up the sword against one's enemy. There was forgiveness, 70 times 7 forgiveness. In order to be the Son of God, he said, you must pray for your enemies. It profiteth you nothing to pray for your friends, he said. To be the Son of God, you must pray for your enemies. And so he introduced into the world a whole new dispensation. He revealed the vast difference in the two systems in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, ye have heard it said of old. And then he said, but I say unto you. And he showed the difference between what you had been taught under the Mosaic law and doctrine and what he was trying to give to the world as a Christian doctrine. Well, of course, he wasn't really giving it as a Christian doctrine. Such things were unknown. He was merely trying to put a different light on religion as it had been revealed to him through inspiration and through study with some of the great masters. We find that his teaching had wide, far-reaching effect on the world of that day, all the way across from the Holy Lands into Europe. But within 300 to 400 years, his teaching died out from the earth. And it has not been revived. The past 17 years have been years of spiritual darkness, comparable only to the 1700 years before that of the Hebrew Age. Because the Christian church, after it was formed, did not accept the doctrine of praying for your enemies. It did not accept the doctrine of praying for those who persecute you. It did not accept the doctrine of forgiving 70 times 7. It did not accept the doctrine of love. It went back to the Hebrew teaching of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It went back to the Hebrew teaching of condemning the sinners, excommunicating them from the churches. It went back to supplying chaplains for armies to go out and pray for the safety of our boys, which of course meant the destruction of the other side. The old Hebrew prayers again, destroy our enemies and save our boys. The past 1700 years have just been years of a revival of the Hebrew teaching, just using the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the result has been what we have witnessed from those days. Bows and arrows were originally used for hunting food. Probably some Superman of his day found that by using it against other men, it was possible to conquer other peoples, take their lands, capture their women, put the children in slavery, and become great. And the bow and arrow became the weapon of a conqueror. That couldn't last long because someone else had to invent the revolver and the gun. And then the bow and arrow man, in his turn, went down. The man with the gun became the Superman on Earth, the conqueror, the one who killed the enemy, the one who conquered his land and his women and his children. In turn, he too was destroyed. Someone invented cannon. And when the cannon came, the man with the gun was outmoded. And the man with the cannon became the conqueror. Other races were destroyed. Lands were captured. Men killed. Women brought into captivity. And so it has been a succession of one great material power overcoming other powers. And always, the one who temporarily had the biggest power was the conqueror. He was the victor. And right was always on his side because might was on his side. It never dawned in human consciousness the idea that spiritual laws were being violated all down these centuries. It never dawned in anyone's mind that the great master had said, "As ye sow, so shall ye reap." If they did, they thought that was just a statement in the Bible. Not too important, don't take it too seriously. The world forgot, "Do unto others as you would have others do unto you." It adopted the rule of do it to others first, before they can do it to you. It was forgotten that there is a spiritual law of as ye sow, so shall ye reap. A spiritual law that if you live by the sword, you must die by the sword. And all the time that men were forgetting this, they were demonstrating it. Each in its turn went down before the power of some other nation. Eventually, we got to the place where we had absolute control of the world by the use of the atomic bomb. And we were the great conquerors. And everybody had to be afraid of us. And of course, now we are the victims of that bomb. And we are the ones who live in fear as to whether someone else hasn't a bigger one and more of them. This will go on forever and forever and forever if someone doesn't awaken and realize we are violating every time we use these great material powers. Every time we send chaplains out to pray that our men be saved, that we are violating the messianic teaching, the Christ teaching of winning by love, forgiveness, and prayer. We have even come to become so materialistic that we do not believe that we can win with the power of prayer. We do not believe that prayer is greater than weapons. And yet, remember, we name ourselves Christians. We take the name of Christ, but not the teaching. When the metaphysical world began in the middle of the last century, the power of prayer was used for the overcoming of disease, of sin, of false appetites, eventually of lack and limitation in individual experiences. To those who tried the metaphysical teachings, it was definitely proven that one could overcome at least the enemy of disease and of sin and false appetites and of lack by the power of prayer without using cunning, without using trickery, without using material powers, without using fraudulent advertising. It was proven that the power of prayer was sufficient to conquer man's, at least individual, enemies. Now, we are fortunate in this age that a recognition of this is becoming more widely accepted, understood. We find in the United States and Canada that the Protestant churches are beginning to have spiritual healing sessions and spiritual healers connected with their churches. We read a report from the Church of England this summer to the effect that Christian Science has awakened us, the Church of England, to our responsibilities in this age, meaning the responsibilities of spiritual healing, of solving men's problems by prayer instead of by material force. It is becoming more widely recognized that spiritual healing and spiritual living is possible in this age, and that it is not impractical. But the next step is the difficult one. The overcoming of our individual problems will not be too difficult. You will find it easier and easier as the years go on to resolve and dissolve your individual problems. As you practice more of the lesson we had last night, come into that ability not to expect God to do something out of its orbit, or change something, or be something that it isn't already, but come into a natural inner peace through the realization that God is forever being God. God's work is forever accomplished. God's work is always done. God can't be prayed to do something. God is already doing it. God cannot be entreated. God cannot be bribed. God cannot be influenced. You will find that in this consciousness, the problems of human existence begin to fade. And the reason they fade is that our individual consciousness changes. In other words, most of us are in trouble individually because we are looking to somebody to do something for us, and if it isn't a person, it's a God. And the very moment we release our friends and relatives from obligations and realize that our grace is of God, we begin to find more peace among our neighbors and friends and our relatives. We have continued the warfare because we have expected things of them and they have expected things of us, and this has set up a warfare between us. A warfare which ends the very moment that we individually say, "You owe me nothing. My sufficiency is of God. God's grace is my sufficiency. Therefore, I look to you for nothing except the privilege of sharing with you whatever it is that I have. Whether or not you share with me, that is your demonstration and one which you must work out of. I must not consider what you are doing. I must consider what I am doing. And if I am not looking to man whose breath is in his nostril, but realizing that God's grace is my sufficiency, I come into a relationship of friendship and of love with you." And you do the same in your turn. Our whole nature changes because, in addition to releasing everyone from a sense of obligation, as if they owed us anything, we come to realize the meaning of forgiving 70 times 7 and of praying for our enemies. We begin to find that this is a practical way of life, that the moment we forgive someone, even if we do it silently without them knowing it, their attitude toward us changes. Every time we pray for someone, even if they do not know that we pray for them, their attitude toward us changes. If you would like, you can test this out in what we'd like to call a minor way, and then work up to the larger issues. If you have pets, cats, dogs, and birds, set aside a little period each day of prayer for them. Not asking God to do anything for them, but realizing that they too live under God's grace, that they are not dependent on living off of other animals or living off of other beings, but that they too receive God's grace. Watch the effect on these pets. Watch the change in their nature. Watch the change in their attitude. The same with children. If you have children, whether your own or others' children in a school, watch the magical effects upon their conduct when you take a period of prayer for them each day. Not asking God to do anything for them, not asking favors of God for them, but just realizing that they too live and move and have their being in God's care, in God's kingdom. that God's grace is their sufficiency, that wherever they are, God is, whether at study or at play, whether indoors or out, release them into God's care and watch the magical effects on them. And then you will begin to perceive what happens when you pray for your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, and then finally begin to take in all of your enemies. Not necessarily your personal enemies, you may not have any. Your nation's enemies, your race's enemies, your religion's enemies, enemies of freedom, anywhere, enemies of liberty, enemies of justice. The world is filled with people like that. But they are not going to change their nature by fighting them. Fighting them only brings out more of the worst in their nature. They are only going to be overcome by prayer. There is no way to destroy the evil in human consciousness except by prayer, not by the invention of bigger bombs. That does not heal men of their evil tendencies. Throwing bombs at them does not change their nature. It intensifies the evil in their nature, just as calling bad names to your friends and relatives arouses the evil in their nature. Prayer, correctly understood, is the great means of bringing peace between the human world and the animal world, and between men and women of the human world. Prayer is the means of overcoming the evil in human consciousness. There is no other way. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth won't do it. Praying to God to kill your enemies or destroy them won't do it. That has been tried for thousands of years. The one thing that has only been tried for a short time was forgiving and praying. It is only because of the past 75 or 80 years in which we have had the opportunity of witnessing what prayer will do in changing human nature, in bringing out the good in individual human consciousness, that we know beyond all question of doubt that that is the ultimate salvation of the world. Pray for your enemies, that the grace of God touch them, that the Spirit of God be upon them. Pray that they be forgiven their crimes and not punished for them. Punishment does not cure crime. They've even discovered that in prisons. You can't put a man in prison and punish him and heal him. True, until he's healed, he may have to be put in prison. But once he's in prison, punishing him will not save him, but praying for him will. We also have proven that in these past two or three generations. Now, the problem that faces you is, what is prayer? What is the mode of prayer that produces these results of changing human consciousness, of healing of destroying the evil in human consciousness, because asking God to do it won't do it. That has been tried for several thousand years. That won't do it. This generation must learn that the nature of true prayer is the very opposite of power. Whatever the opposite of power is, that is prayer. The moment you think of prayer as a force or power to do something or destroy something or overcome something, you are outside the realm of true prayer. The basic reason is that the evil in human consciousness isn't a power, and therefore it cannot be destroyed by a power. The effective prayer, which includes forgiveness and praying for the enemy, is an inner stillness in which the grace of God is given opportunity to function. Otherwise, it would really be your power or mine, or your prayer or mine, or your understanding or mine, and that would be getting us back on the egotistical path again. It is only in the presence of such humility as was expressed by the Master in his words, "I can of my own self do nothing. If I speak of myself, I bear witness to a lie." It is only in the presence of such humility that you can attain this inner stillness. And eventually, you'll have a feeling within you, even if not the voice, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." And this isn't you speaking, this is you hearing. This is you aware of something taking place within you. It is saying to you, "Be still." Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So then, our prayer is attaining that stillness so that my presence, my peace, can be upon us. The Master says, my peace give I unto thee. Not as the world giveth, my peace give I unto thee. True prayer is becoming so still that the Christ Spirit can be upon you. My peace, the peace of the Christ, can be upon you. It is something you receive within you. It is something that functions within you, something that operates within you. Not to destroy your enemy, to destroy the evil in your enemy's consciousness. We have no right to want to see each other destroyed. It is a far higher standpoint to wish to see criminals healed, cured, saved, rather than imprisoned or executed. There is nothing to be gained by killing the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Khrushchevs, or anybody else you have in mind who represents an evil person or power to you. There, death but raises up another one twice as bad. The use of force against them just raises up more force against you. But praying for them dissolves the evil, the ignorance in their consciousness, and makes of evil men good men. Again, I speak to you only from the fact that we already have 75 and 80 years of proof of what this type of prayer does in the changing of the nature of individuals. Therefore, if 2 times 2 are 4, we have some license in saying that 2 times 200 must be 400. If our prayers change the nature of individuals in our family circle, friendship circle, political circle, community circle, we have every right to know that this prayer will operate universally, and it will, but it becomes the responsibility of every single individual who hears of a message of this kind to put it into practice. Since not even Jesus Christ was able single-handed to pull down Rome, even Jesus Christ could not change all of the evil powers of his day. He did mighty works, and his disciples did mighty works after him. But as you know, bad times came again, and bad times are upon us once more. And these times will not be solved by the men who create bigger and better weapons. It never has been so. It never will. The world can only be saved not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, by the Spirit of God. The world will not be saved by taking up the sword, but by putting up the sword and substituting for it the grace of God. But the grace of God does not function outside of human consciousness. The grace of God functions in and through human consciousness. In other words, the grace of God was on earth long before Jesus Christ was born. Before Abraham was, I am. The grace of God has never been absent from the earth. But the grace of God does not reach the earth except through human consciousness. And therefore, when the Spirit of God is upon Jesus Christ, he says, I am ordained to heal the sick, raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, comfort the comfortless. When the Spirit of God is upon the disciples, they can say to the impotent man at the temple gate, beautiful, rise, pick up thy bed and walk. When the Spirit of God is upon St. Paul, he goes out into the foreign European world and commands attention and spreads the gospel of take no thought for your life, put up thy sword, forgive and pray for your enemies. Even in that world of Roman Greece, he was able to find plenty of followers able to turn from the horrors of the dictatorships and the armies of those days and actually perceive the nature of life without the sword, without might, and without power. In every age, when the Spirit of God has been upon a man, when God's grace has been operating in human consciousness, men and women have come forth to show great, great miraculous powers on earth. There was a little town in Germany about 250 years ago, a town of less than 3,000 people. And to this town came a minister. And the Spirit of God was upon this man. And he preached. And he outgrew the church building and found that he had to preach outside to accommodate the crowds. And in the course of only a few years, 10,000 people came to this town on Sunday, walking, riding, horseback, carriage, every possible way of getting there, to hear this man preach, a simple little minister in a country town. What was the difference between this minister and other ministers? The Spirit of the Lord God was upon him, and he only had to open his mouth, and the Lord spoke. In Boston, there was a minister, Dr. Brooks. And to this day, one of the most magnificent sights in all the world is to go by his church and to see the statue of him that is outside of the church building on the street. The sculptor caught the true vision of what this man made this man a nationally famous minister. Because there stands the figure of the minister at his pulpit with a Bible and his hands on the Bible. And immediately behind the minister is the figure of Jesus Christ touching the shoulder of this minister. And you see the entire significance in a moment. Here was a man, and the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him. The Christ was forever touching him, and he too became a national figure in the ministry. Why one man in a generation should stand out above all other names? Because an inner stillness or silence had made it possible for this man to be receptive to the Christ and to be the voice of the Christ, the mouthpiece of the Christ. We know then by these experiences that a man of himself is nothing. But when he has made room within himself for the Spirit of the Lord God to abide there, when he has purged himself of the desire to see vengeance wreaked on his enemies, when he has come to that place of willingness to pray that his enemies be forgiven, not punished for their sins, forgiven for their sins, when he comes to the place of wanting to conquer by prayer, his nature is changed and he's no longer a human being. He is what Paul spoke of. No longer a man of earth, but now a man who has his being in Christ. As human beings, we are men of earth. And we are imbued with some of the good qualities of man and some of the evil qualities of man. But that one who has received some measure of spiritual light has now become the man who has his being in Christ and who lives now not by might, but by Christ. Not by revenge, but by forgiveness. Not by might, but by prayer. We, in our work, ask nothing impossible of any student. We only ask that our students make every possible effort to change over from being the man of earth to being the man who has his being in Christ. We only ask that our students start by praying for their cats and dogs, and birds, and then finally praying for the little children, because you'll find that you'll get the most response from animals and birds. They respond to prayer far more quickly than anything or anyone upon the face of the earth. When you have come to that place where you witness how quickly the animals and the birds respond to you, then you can start with children, for they are next in line. Children respond very quickly, because children still have the intuitive faculty, and they know when you love them, not with a whip in the hand, when it's really love, when it's really help that's being offered to them. And then from there, start with those around you, friends and relatives, those who ask you for help, until step by step you prove yourself and come to the conviction, oh, now I see. Overcoming is easy, as long as you only try to overcome by prayer, by forgiveness, by gentleness. Not by any power of your own, but by the power of the Lord God that is now upon you, that has come to you in your inner stillness. If you read the news magazines of the mainland, or if you traveled this world, you would quickly come to the conclusion that the world cannot be saved, that it's going down to a destruction, that it is attaining such great powers of force and of might that the world itself can't stand up in their presence. And you might ask yourself, is all of this inevitable? Is there no way out? And you would be in good company, for all over this world, men and women are asking that question, and groups are meeting together to ask that very question. Is there a way? Also, you'll find that many are answering that prayer is the way, but they are still trying the same old prayers that have been in use for thousands of years and have accomplished nothing. And they're hoping that this time they will accomplish something, and they won't. Asking God to give us our freedom will not give it to us. Praying to God to give us peace will not give it to us. Whether we pray individually or collectively, God does not and never has answered such prayers. Peace will come when we learn not to ask for the overcoming of our enemies or the destruction of opposing forces, but when prayer becomes to us an inner stillness into which the grace of God can come and then flow out and change human consciousness. You can't, by taking thought, change human consciousness. You can't, by taking thought, make the ambitious man less ambitious, the greedy man less greedy. You can't do that. But the Spirit of God released on earth through you can. You'll find that out as you work with individuals first and see how their natures change. And then as you bring it into your business life and see how people in your business world, how their natures change without them even knowing what is going on. And so ultimately you come to that place where you recognize this entire world can be changed. The evil in human consciousness can be dissolved by being still inside. Not by asking for might or for power. But to let the still small voice utter itself. He utters his voice, the earth melteth. Be still and let the Spirit of God within you utter itself. Let it escape from you. And it will go out into this world. It will go before you to prepare a place. It will go before you to make the crooked places straight. It will go before you to prepare these many mansions of divine consciousness. Spiritual power is not a power that destroys anybody or anything. Spiritual power does not avenge. Spiritual power does not punish. Spiritual power dissolves. Not people or things, but the evil in human consciousness, the materialistic tendencies in human consciousness. Let us realize then, just as when a patient says to us that they are ill, we are not praying for any destructive elements or any destructive powers. We are only praying that the grace of God be upon us. And then whatever is erroneous in human consciousness is dissolved by the Spirit of God that is let loose through us by our inner stillness, our inner peace. There is a spirit in man. When we are still, that spirit comes into active manifestation and expression. When around this globe there are men and women devoting themselves to brief periods each day for the purpose of attaining this inner stillness, this inner communion with God, and then realizing that God's grace is our sufficiency, In him we find peace. In him we find rest. In him we find a grace that makes all of the crooked places straight. And living this life with enmity out of our consciousness, with greed and lust out of our consciousness, with supreme confidence that prayer is really the saving of the world, we will achieve that. We will see the natures even of these leaders change, or the leaders will be removed and others will replace them susceptible to this influence. It will be brought about. It can be brought about. And the time has come when it must be brought about. The days are over for believing that we will overcome other nations with physical might. The day must certainly be over when we stop believing that we're going to overcome with the power of God. For God will not destroy our enemies. We're probably not too much better than our enemies anyhow, that we should be saved and they destroyed. But enmity will be destroyed in human consciousness. Evil will be destroyed in human consciousness, and the men and women will be left intact to enjoy their higher estate as those who have their being in Christ. Continue the exercise of last night until you've really come into that actual consciousness, a feeling that you're not looking to God to do something, you're not expecting anything of God, you're abiding in God's omnipresent grace. And then begin with the pets around you, the cats and the dogs and the birds, and begin a daily program of, well, let's call it forgiving them for their offenses and recognizing that regardless of how badly they behave, it's only because of their ignorance of how to behave better. And taking the attitude of forgiving them and praying for them and realizing that God's grace governs them until you begin to behold a change in their nature. And then get busy with the children and then with your friends and relatives around you until you actually bear witness to the fact that when your consciousness does not entertain hate, envy, jealousy, desire for revenge, greed, getting, when your consciousness is filled with that spirit of forgiveness, of understanding, of release, watch how the entire world changes its attitude to you. Then you will be ready for the next step, which will be to take part in this around-the-world program of bringing about the dissolving of the evil in consciousness, not about the destruction of men or of women or of governments or of peoples or races or religions, but bringing about the evil in human consciousness, not by might nor by power, but but just by the realization of the grace of God dissolving everything that is not its image and likeness. Thank you until 8 o'clock tomorrow evening.